And for us this morning, what are you thinking? Well, you look a little bit puzzled. What are you thinking? Some of you may say, oh, you don't want to know. You really don't want to know what I'm thinking right now. It's interesting that we never ask this question, actually. You know, when we meet each other, when you met, you know, friends and people in church or of church this morning in the foyer, it was not the question that you asked. You asked, what? How are you doing? How are you doing? And usually when we ask this question, it appeals to our feelings, our emotions. How are you doing? And even if I say I'm doing well and I'm doing okay, that's what you usually do because nobody else really is interested how you're really doing. But when you say I'm doing well, then it's usually also a description of how I feel. It's my emotional life that is very much at the forefront of who we are and what we are doing. Thinking is not so much an issue that we talk about a lot. Now, if somebody really asks me, what are you thinking? It's almost an intrusion into my privacy life. You know, that's private. That's what's going on near my brain. I know we can look into that one. Thank goodness we can't look into that. But feelings are very much on the surface. That's how we live our lives, and that's how we often relate to one another, because feelings are, we wear them on our sleeves. And there is certainly a variety of feelings that we feel. It's a complex thing when we try to analyze, you know, what exactly we are feeling. We can feel warm and hungry. We can feel an itch. We can feel fearful. We can feel dizzy. We can feel thirsty. We can feel sleepy. We can feel weary. We feel sexual interest and desire. We feel pain. We feel pleasure. We feel loneliness. We feel homesickness, we feel anger, we feel jealousy, we feel comfort, we feel satisfaction, we can feel a sense of power and a sense of accomplishment, we feel curiosity, we feel intellectual gratification, we feel compassion, we feel enjoyment, we feel beauty. You get the idea. It's complex what we feel and what we're capable of feeling, and I think it's one of the great things that God has given us, that we are able to feel. We are not just robots who just walk through life in a certain pattern. We feel. And those feelings play a very dominant role in our lives. We also know that any one of those feelings that I've named and many others more can have mastery over my life at any point in time. That some feelings can become so strong and so powerful that they dominate everything that I am and that I actually what I do. Just the feeling of love or being in love. You know those feelings? For some, you have to go back way, way, way back when, you know, just when it was. But there were those feelings. How powerful that is, what it all makes you do. Those feelings of love and being loved. And we do live in a world that plays on that. I mean, people who put advertisement on TV and TV ads know exactly how to trigger feelings. And your feelings, that's what they want to do. They want you to act on your feelings, what you feel right now. You have this bottle of Pepsi or Coke, depending, you know, what kind of part you belong to, what kind of thing you like. But you see that bottle and somebody, you know, totally sweaty drinks this bottle and you just feel, oh man, I'm thirsty right now. I could have a drink. So they play on your feelings. Feelings are so dominant, actually to the point that you get the message. If you feel it, do it. Feelings justify our actions. It just felt right. That's why I did it. But if you allow yourself to think about this a little bit deeper, you will know that this is actually not really what makes life work. And if you would really follow through simply in our feelings, it wouldn't go that far. We would be in conflict all the time because my feelings are not necessarily the ones of my neighbors or for your wife, for that matter. You know, how you feel might not entirely be how your wife or your spouse feels. And you who are married, we know how that works. I think you would agree that in the end, if you really would take feelings as the basis of your actions, it would be a very shaky ground on which to stand. Feelings change. Sometimes very quickly. You can feel good right now and you just, after church, walk out and somebody doesn't really greet you the way he or she should and you feel different. And that can determine how you live the rest of your life. sadly enough, that's how it is. Not the rest of the life, I mean the rest of the day. I hope it doesn't last that long. So feelings do dominate us. And the question truly is, can we actually have a grip on our feelings? Is this possible? And one disclaimer I would like to give you right at the beginning is, first of all, we're not talking about all the psychological in and outs of feelings this morning. We talk about followers of Jesus Christ, people who follow Jesus, and what the Bible has to say in our discipleship about how to deal with how we feel. Whether there is something, a framework in which that helps us to deal with our feelings and to get a grip on that. So that's one of the major disclaimers I have to make this morning. This is really about followers of Jesus Christ. There is way more to say about that, and anyone who deals with that knows that is true. And there's some other disclaimers and some other things that we need to say right from the start in order to build a framework how we can deal with our feelings. For example, we must never directly cherish, protect, or manipulate feelings. It's such an important thing to know. We must never cherish, protect, or manipulate feelings. You know, if this is actually the basis of addiction, just a side remark. When you start cherishing a certain feeling, you want to do what it takes to create that feeling again and again and again and again. And you become addicted to that feeling to experience this kind of feeling. You want to have it again, and that leads you to addiction. Leads you to be addictive to this kind of feeling. You want to feel high all the time. And that doesn't have to be drugs. It can be any kind of emotional addiction that you develop over time because you want to feel it. So you never make this an aim to feel a certain way, or that you even manipulate certain feelings. Even that can be done. And we are manipulated in this world in our feelings. Media knows that, as we have mentioned before. They manipulate our feelings. And you can do it even in the spiritual realm, where our feelings are manipulated, we're played with. And please don't get me wrong if I mention it in this context. Even worship can play on our feelings. And don't get me wrong, it's okay, it's fine. But that shall never be a basis of manipulating how we feel, to create a certain feeling. Because this is not how God created. He created us as human beings who are treasured and cherished and never be manipulated into anything. God never manipulates into anything, not even in following Him. The basis of our decisions that we are making, especially in the spiritual realm, are never how we feel. But that's where discernment, or where the Bible has this word of wisdom, comes in. Wisdom. Insight. And out of certain insight and wisdom, I make decisions, even that of following Christ or doing what He calls us to do. The other thing we have to state at the beginning is there is no way to directly deal with feelings head on. That's also some of the things we need to learn. There's no way of head on deal with feelings. So I feel in a bad mood right now, and I tackle that, and I want to feel happy now. Egbert, be happy. Sometimes I have to say it to myself, it's right. But that's not how it works, you know. Because you cannot manipulate that. You cannot tell your feelings what they need to do. They follow a different pattern. There's many other things that influence how you feel. So if we talk about how we feel and how we get a grip on our feeling, we cannot talk about directly manipulating them. Feelings, most of the time, if not 99.9999%, have two things that are at the basis of it. It's either a certain thought pattern, how we think, or underlying conditions. It's either how we think in general that determines how we feel, or some underlying conditions. For example, if I am feeling hungry right now, you would agree there's a certain underlying condition that makes me feel hungry. There's some nutrition missing in my body. My body signals to me, hey, body, you eat. You need to eat. You're hungry. So hunger or certain deficiencies in my body at this moment are creating a feeling of hunger or thirst. And that's the same in other conditions. If I'm going through a loss, that I lose a person, I go through the feeling of grief. You know, they don't come just out of heaven. Boom, they're there. There's an underlying condition, and they are there. And because they are there, certain feelings are triggered. Or it's simply what I think. Now, if I fall into the negative thought pattern, we have talked about thinking not too long ago about how to get a grip on what we think, because that is intimately connected with how we feel. Even my self-perception, what I think about myself, makes me feel a certain way about myself. You know, it always be, man, you're a loser. You're never cutting it. You're never good enough. Nobody likes you. Nobody loves you. And if I go into this thought pattern, guess what? I feel negative. I feel depressed. So you see what it is that we can, when we talk about get a grip on feeling, we cannot give you a 1, 2, 3 step and then we have it in our hands and we can move on and yep, I've done it. No, it's more complicated than that. It's underlying conditions or the way how I think. So how are we dealing with all of this as a follower of Jesus Christ? That's our context. The Bible gives us 3 conditions, 3 feelings, or there are 3 conditions that are associated with a certain feeling. And again, why I'm saying this, because we cannot separate and take these things apart as a pure feeling. It's always connected with a certain condition. And if I mention them now, you will, and they are already on the screen. No, they're not. I see them there. But they're on the screen. Then you know exactly what we're talking about. There's love, joy, hope. Oh, no, that's a mistake, actually. It's love, joy, and peace with hope and faith. Faith. Love, joy, peace with their siblings, hope, and faith. And if you follow along this morning, it's just a rough outline. It's way more to say. But if you follow along, you see that if you follow those things that the Bible mentions, and if you follow on those emotions that are related to this love, joy, and peace with hope and faith, you will find that most of the other emotional life will fall into place. That's how the Bible works. If you get the basics sorted out, the rest will fall into place. It will not answer all the questions, but it will fall into place. So love, joy, and peace with hope and faith. So when we talk about hope, we talk about something good that is promised, that's it's in the future and that's coming and that we're waiting for that. That's hope. You know, it's something good that's in the future that I'm waiting for. It's not there yet, but I wait for that. And the emphasis is something good, because if something bad, it's not hope, it's fear. You know, if something bad, fear kicks in. If it's good, my hope is there. Oh, there's something good coming. You hope that you have a good meal today, a lunch, don't you? Amen. Oh, there's some spiritual even there. I know I'm very spiritual about that. So there's hope. Hope is anticipating something good that's coming, that's promised. And we know that this is one of the key concepts of the Bible, that Jesus brought hope into this world of darkness. He brought hope into a world of death. He brought the promise that there is life eternal, life that will never end, life in the kingdom of God that will be going on forever. That's the hope that Jesus brought into this world. And you know, there's such a central core belief in our faith that we have this hope, the promises that he has given us. The people of Israel, as we have many times looked at, were a people of hope. They always were waiting for the promises of God to come true. And deeply connected with hope is faith. There are the promises that God gives that trigger my hope. And my hope is, if you will, it's the same, you know, the other side of my hand. It's faith that I need to put my trust in that, what God has said. It's faith is the trust in the invisible realm that is not there yet, but it's still, I grasp it in my faith and that moves me to action. I act as if, that's faith. I act as if that is true, what is said. And that leads me to faith. Faith has nothing to do with good wishes and best wishes and hopefully so. Faith is very solid. I have some promises. I have some truth that I am aware of. And I base my life on that. And I walk and live with this truth. And we know how it works in our Christian faith. Our faith is based on what Jesus has done. And that I put my trust in it, that what Jesus has done when he came and died on the cross and when he rose from the dead, that this paid all my debts, that it restored my relationship to my Heavenly Father, and that I can live now as a person who is forgiven, who is reconciled, and I live with this. But this is my faith. I trust in those truths. And with that now comes hope, that I know that whatever God has promised will also come true, because my life gets now focused on the things that are come that God has promised. So if we go back to our text that we heard this morning in Scripture, this actually is one of the foundational texts that describes what happens to somebody who lives as a follower of Jesus Christ. And we don't have the time this morning today to go into all the details of the text, because it's a beautiful description of what all happens and how faith works. And with that, how our emotional life lines up with that. So let me read it to you one more time. Here it is. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces hope. And hope, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The initial faith that we put in the message of Jesus Christ gives us access to what the Bible here says, the grace of God. Gives us access into this work of God, what God is working and doing in this world, which is purely grace. He gives us access to that in God's work. Through faith, I enter into this. And since I've done this, my relationship with God is at peace. There is no war that distinguishes or that puts us apart, where I know that I am guilty because I have not done what God wants me to do. There's guilt, there's shame, there's all the other things that separate me from God. If I put my trust in Jesus, I know this is all cleansed away. There is peace between God and me. And now I live in the realm of His grace every single day. I wake up, open my eyes in the morning, and my Father in heaven is waiting for me to connect with Him. He loves me. He cares for me. He pours out showers of grace on me every single day. His goodness is there. His provision is there every single day. And Paul writes it in words like this. He says, I am now surrounded by God's glory. He said, and we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We live surrounded by God's glory. It's a typical biblical term. God's glory, God's greatness that we see from the sunrise in the morning in creation and displayed in the love that I receive from other people who are Christians. I live in this grace, surrounded by God's grace every single day. And Paul says, and I'm thrilled. I rejoice. I'm thrilled in this. This makes me happy, if you will. That gives me joy. I live in this, and I am happy with this. I'm living in this realm. And now Paul makes clear, so that we get it right, because we don't live in a different plane now, where things don't happen. He says, no, we live in this world still, because he comes to speak. That's why we are thrilled in tribulations. Wow. Not because of the tribulations or that we are thrilled, of those tribulations. We are thrilled in trouble, in difficult times. We are thrilled. Why? Because we live in the realm of the grace of God, no matter what happens to us. He is surrounding us. His love is there for us every single moment, every single day, every single time, every situation that I face. My Father is there who walks with me through this life. I am standing under the grace of God. That's why I can be thrilled even if my life goes through difficulties and trouble. And there's more. He says that even the trouble that I face are used by God to shape me. I develop patience, endurance. And as I develop endurance, I develop character. Character is something that describes who I am, things that I do on a regular basis. That is my character. And that is shaped by the things that I'm going through. Whatever your life has been given to you up to this point has shaped you. Has shaped your character, and how you responded to these things has shaped your character. Either you ran away all the time, or you looked for the easy way out, or you tried to manipulate things so that they work for you, or you have learned to endure. It has shaped you for who you are. That's your character. How the difficulties in your life have shaped you. How you responded to them has shaped you. That's what we call in your character. You're either somebody who quits or who tries to get out or never to really be faithful or stand on anything. Or you have learned to do that. You have learned to stand your ground,
to work your way through. That's your character.
And Paul says that's what happens. You are thrilled in all of this because you can face all of this because Jesus is always with you. So you can go through the tribulations and all of them work towards the goal that you be develop character. And character, that gives you hope. That embraces again what God has said because you know it will be coming to an end. Even the worst and most difficult times in your life will come to an end. If not on this side of life, then eventually when we are with Him, but they will. And I stand on this because it gives me hope. And He says, this hope will not in the end let you stand being ashamed. So that's the worst thing that could ever happen, isn't it? You put all your eggs in one basket and you just put on it, and in the end, you find out you failed. I mean, it would be the worst thing that can happen, isn't it? But God, Paul says, it won't happen. It will not let you down, because it will keep you safe, because hope is given to you. Why are we so sure about all of that? He says, because the love of God is poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit. You see, He is God, but God has to work something that we can't work, and that's His Spirit coming and pouring out the knowledge of His love into our hearts. That we know that my Father loves me. That I know that my Heavenly Father loves me. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in those who put their trust in God. He comes and fills us with this knowledge to rest in that and to live with this. And as I'm living in this realm of knowing that all my sins are forgiven, know that my past is dealt with, my future is secure, my present is secure. I live in the realm of my Heavenly Father. I can face the difficulties of life because I walk with my Father. He will never let me alone. He will never let me down. I can walk with Him. That's why I can hold on to Him. I can practice endurance, and my character is shaped, and my hope is growing. And I embrace more and more the love that God has for me. This hope that pervades everything that I am and who I am. If these parameters are in place, then I can develop and experience the emotions that come with the other three that we have mentioned. That are also all in His text, by the way. Love. Love is will to good. If it says that God loves me, then it is His unbending will to good, because He is good. And He wants me to experience good. His goodness is poured out into His, it's a will to good. And I can experience this kind of love that is God has for me. If you would have time and you go a couple of chapters further down Romans, and you go to Romans 8, where Paul talks about the love of God, and that nothing can separate you from the love of God, from His will for you to good. And if you would take your time to just digest this for a while, and he says, you know, what can separate us from the love of God? And then he names all kinds of things that can happen and will happen in our lives. And he says, can that really separate us from the love of God? He says, no, God loves you. He doesn't take you out of this world. He doesn't take you in a different place where you don't experience hardships and trouble and difficulties. He doesn't do this. But in the midst of those things, you have the anchor that can rest in the fact that God loves me. And I'm going with this never alone. I'm walking with Him through these valleys. He wills good, and I live in His goodness that He showers upon me every day. And then, if I know that, I will experience joy, well-being, pervading, all-pervading joy. Joy is more what the Hebrew word says, shalom. It's this entire well-being that I'm well. We have some songs. It is well with my soul. It's a great expression. It is well with my soul. Joy is not happiness that I always jump in happiness. Joy is this deep inner sense. It is well, even in trouble, even in stressful situation. It is well because my Father loves me. He will love me even in this situation, in these times. He will be with me. I have this deep, pervasive sense of overall well-being. I know my Father is there. And as a little side remark, we also know that God involves us in all of that. He's not just giving this to you and pouring all this into you and just sit there and receive. No, He involves you action with that. Because it needs for you to focus on the things that God has said that we just mentioned. Because if you just go back and look into your past and dwell on your past, guess what? You will not be joyful because there's often a very horrible past
things that we have done, things that have happened to me, things that I was a victim of, things that all happened in the past, and you lose your joy. You can lose your joy when you look into the future and dwell, oh, what can all happen? And I don't know, maybe this can happen. Oh, this can also happen. And you totally are wrapped up in fear. Joy happens, well-being happens, if you dwell in the presence of a great and awesome God who loves you, and that you come to rest in that. And then you will also experience, or there's one verse that helps us to understand this from Psalm, where it says, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your great hand, I sing for joy." See where joy comes from? What my mind dwells on? It dwells on God. "For you, Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hand, I sing for joy." I dwell on the goodness of my Heavenly Father. If I have love and experience joy, I will have peace. Peace is rest of will that results from assurance about how things will turn out. Peace is the rest of will in the assurance how things will turn out. You see, peace is, you use this phrase, "I'm at peace with it." And it's great. You know, it's really true. I'm at peace with it. Because what you do, if you are at peace with something, you don't do anything to change it. You do anything to manipulate the outcomes of certain things, and you try to get them going the way how I want. That's when peace is robbed. But if I can rest and I'm at peace with something, I can just take it for as it is, because I know it will be well. I'm not manipulating the outcome of stuff that makes me anxious. I can rest how things will turn out. And if I truly rest in that kind of a great Heavenly Father, who is the Father of all, the Creator of heaven and earth, who has all power in heaven and earth. If I truly in my heart can grasp that this is my Father, I am His child, I live under the actions of His continued action of His grace, I can let go. I can let go how things may turn out, because He's in charge. He's in control. I learn to live with it. So what are you going to do with all of this? How do we apply all of this? As I've mentioned already before, God is not just dumping it all on you and then you have it. It is where He involves us. God has created you in a very unique way, that you have a will, that you can make decisions. We are not puppets in His hands. We are individuals that God honors, that He loves, and He wants a grown-up relationship with us. And that involves that we take our capacities that we have, as we have come to Him, as He has cleansed us from our sins, as He has renewed us, that we now use our capacities to use them in His kingdom. Paul writes it in another text, and again it's Romans, where it says, "Take the members." He talks about the members, you know, "that all my members may use, that you may use them," in Romans 6. You know, that's what we do with love, that I use my capacities that I have and put them at use in His kingdom. It's the way how I think, the way how I spend my time. Another way of expressing is disciplines. I know we don't like that word, but it's true. It's disciplines. God wants us to develop certain rhythms in life that will keep me on this pattern of living in this realm that He has, because otherwise my mind goes in other directions, and then fear comes in, and then depression comes in, and all the other things can come in that can be so dominating, overpowering, if I lose sight of the realities that God has created. So what it starts is to maybe have a vision of what my life looks like with peace, joy, and love. Can you envision your life that way? If peace, joy, love pervades every single phase and fiber of your life, can you envision that? Now, when I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, how strange that is. We can sometimes even think that way. We're so accustomed to feeling down and feeling negative and feeling, you know, worried, and we can't even think of us living differently. But that's the life, kind of life that God wants for you to live. And He says it in the kingdom of God, in His reign, under His reign, that we live this kind of fullness of life. It's all words that biblical authors are using, fullness of life. Living in this reality of with my Heavenly Father. He wants us to envision this, to see it, and then to put into practice. I need to want this kind of life. And now I share with you something that's probably something that's an uncomfortable truth. And that is that we sometimes don't want it. It sounds very, you know, strange, but it's true. I've experienced it in my life and in the people that over the years I've worked with, that sometimes you can love your misery and you can love the feelings that go with it. You can love this misery of, oh, poor me, it's just a poor life. And what you want with that kind of feeling is that others finally notice you, that they pamper you, that they give you all the things that you want. And it can become even very manipulative. See how complicated we are made and how the devil is using and misusing sometimes good things and turns them around and we just go on the wrong path. We can love our misery. Paul even says that. At the beginning of the Romans, he says, people have loved darkness more than light. So as you start at the beginning to get a grip on our emotional life, the question is, do I want it? Do I want it? And it's a very basic question. Do I really want it? And for that to happen, you have to do some analysis in your life sometimes and ask other questions like, what holds me back? Why do I love my misery, if I'm really honest? Why is it? There's a lot of things I need to do, often inventory that I have to take. And that's a very uncomfortable thing. And I would even suggest that you invite others into this journey because others are more objective than you and I are if we're on our own, because we all think better of ourselves or worse of ourselves sometimes as we really are. Invite others. So you have an inventory of how do you feel? For example, the Bible says, Romans says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. What it means, you have to sit down and sometimes analyze the way you love. You have to do, if you will, a feeling inventory. See, what is my feelings here? What is it? Why do I live in hypocrisy when I love? Why do I pretend to love? I don't want to give you all the answers, but there's quite a few answers that can lead us to that. Because I want to manipulate that others love me instead of giving them the freedom to choose whether they want to love me or not. That's why my love can be fake. And friends, I can go deep. It takes time. And nothing I'm sharing this morning is done overnight. It's a lifelong journey to get our framework right in which we live our Christian walk and where our feelings will come and follow suit if we live in this kind of frame. But here are some practical tips. What helps me oftentimes to get clarity over certain things is if I write things down. You may work different, but sometimes it's what you call objectifying your own feelings. I often do this when I have to make decisions or anything. I just write things down, and I've objectified this thing. It's on my paper here, black and white. Write down how you feel and what are the hang-ups in your emotional walk with God. Why do I feel the way I feel? Why are certain feelings very pervasive and dominant in my life? Why? And write them down. Just take your time to just analyze that. And that's nothing that we get stuck there. It's a beginning, a start to see, you know, why is it? And see the hang-ups and see why it's so dark. And friends, what sometimes can happen is that this becomes very uncomfortable because we can see sometimes a little traits of our character that are not good. But you know what? Others may have seen that long before you recognize that. That was for me and often a very healthy discovery. Others may have seen already my flaws before I have discovered them. The way I come across, the way how I act, why I do what I do. And as you do this inventory, I strongly recommend to do this with brothers and sisters that you trust. That you never walk this path alone. We're never meant to walk this alone. That's why God puts us into community and to walk in community with people together and say, what do you think about that? How do you think about me? I mean, there's nothing better in our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ who are honest with us, who are walking with us and really are honest and share with us good things because they will good for us. They love us. How good that is. That's why we talk about this over and over, that discipleship happens in community. It needs people to walk with, to live with, because that's where I'm shaped. That's where my emotions are shaped. So seek insight from trusted followers of Christ. Keep a journal. It helps. Keep a journal. And if you will, an emotional journal. Keep a journal because it helps you to work sometimes through complicated feelings because we are complicated beings. But just to work through them and just be clear about them. And then you notice the hang-ups. You may know patterns. And you know, well, usually when this happens in my emotional life. And you get those patterns. You can change it. So work your way through this. But more than anything, take your eyes off of you. It's good to have that, but don't get stuck there. Take your eyes off and then look at what God promises over you. Just three things this morning that are true of you. Be assured of God's intentions. There's Ephesians 3:17-19. Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. He said, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the height, the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what God wants for you. And he prays that we are engrossed, if you will, and dive into the love of God. Pray that we get more and more deeper knowledge of how much God loves us, that we are full of this and live in the fullness. But if I don't take time, it won't happen. Little secret, very obvious, but that's how it is. If you don't take time for those things, it won't happen. Or John 15:11 says, these things, Jesus says, I have spoken to you that, what? My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. How do you get that? What does Jesus say? These things I have spoken to you. You have to dwell on the words of Jesus so that my joy fills you. That what I have to tell you from my Heavenly Father, what I receive from my Father, if you dwell on that, that your joy may develop. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I do give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let's focus on the things that God has provided for us. Focus on. Never give feelings leadership roles in your life. Never. Never give feelings leadership roles. They are not meant for that. They're always meant to support, but never to lead. And acting on simple feelings does not necessarily lead to good results. Dwell on truth. Let this fill your heart. Dwell in this. Make it your discipline to spend time with that. And that's when we have talked about this now in many sermons, in this whole sermon series, or we have shared with you certain disciplines that are helpful in our walk with God, because it is so essential that those things become second nature. Disciplines are always ways how we can learn that what we cannot learn directly. Mention said, you know, if I would want to play piano today, say, I want to play piano, I would just go and then, no, play piano, I'm a master. Well, all the teachers would be out of a job, isn't it? But it's a discipline you learn, and it's slow at the beginning, and you're, you know, make mistakes, and it just is hard, and you just have to get your fingers used to this thing, and over time it gets better. It's with our Christian walk as well. Let me close one more time to look at the text, so that this text will go with us and give us the framework how our feelings are shaped in the truth that is true about you if you follow Jesus Christ. And I read it according to the message. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him and make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praises. It's a wonderful way of putting it. But there's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even if we are hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the temperate steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy, such as this, we are never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can round up enough containers to hold everything God generally pours out into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we are amazed how much you care for us. The purpose of your coming, Jesus, is to give us entry into this fullness of life. You have lived in this fullness, and as we observe you, we can see what it looks like. But that's not what we are supposed to do. Not just stand there, marvel at that. You just reach out your hand and says, come in, come in. Live this kind of life. Here's the grace of God. Grasp it in your faith. See what God has promised. And Father, I'm so thankful that you have stretched out your hands to give us access to this. Thank you. And now as we enter into this week, let us learn to live in this framework of what you have done and what you are doing. That we will dwell with our minds and our hearts on this and learn how you will fill our hearts with joy and peace and love in ways that we have never experienced before, because we just follow the pattern that you have given us. Thank you that you're good and you will do what you have promised. In Jesus' name we pray.